worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our honor. He's worthy of everything that we can give him. He is so good that he sent his son, only begotten son, so that we can come here in this lovely June morning and worship him in spirit and in truth. And the great thing about God is not a respecter of persons. It really doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. God looks through all of that, and he looks into the recesses of our hearts. And I'm sold out to the proposition that as Christians, it is time for us to be like the early church. You know how the early church was. The early church started with a bunch of scared and afraid disciples. Disciples who had now seen the risen Christ, but they weren't exactly sure what was going to go on because they had walked 3 years with Jesus. They had known that no matter what the situation, there was a palpable presence. God in human flesh walking with them. And so they really had no fear for those 3 years. No matter what happened, if they were sleeping the boat, the wind started to blow and it seems like the boat was going to go down. And they would say, "Master, care us not that we perish." And Christ would jump up and say, "Peace, be still." You know, that's a shout line right there. Because there's a whole bunch of storms in my life. And while they had the palpable physical presence of Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling power of Jesus Christ to calm any storm. Somebody should have said amen to that. Come on, y'all have to help me out now. And because of that, we can come together. And I truly believe that now we must be like the early church. Because after Christ left, he went up on that mount after they saw him standing there. And it kind of tickles me a little bit when you read Acts 1 and 2. Because as they stood there watching Jesus go, apparently they were just going to stay there. You know, we tend to want to stay where we've always been. And they were going, I would imagine that they were going to build an altar right there. And the Bible says suddenly an angel appeared. And it's almost a mild rebuke because he says, "Why stand you there gazing up into the sky?" This same Jesus who has been taken away is going to come back in like men. I thought somebody would say, amen. Y'all got to help me out. But then they went to this thing called the upper room because now they had seen Jesus go away. And now he was no longer with them. And as they got together, I believe that they started to do what I believe in these last days that we have to do. They started to put aside differences. Tax collector looked at him and said, "Well, look, you know, you may owe some taxes. I'm going to forgive that." The zealot says, you know, yes, a whole bunch of people said, amen. You should hear this when I preach this in April. Everybody says, amen. That's a shout line. But all of the people got in one accord. And as they got in one accord, something very special happened. They realized that the things that separated them was not really as important as the thing that brought them together. And I believe in these last days that the church has to be the universal church. Because the things that separate us, skin color, gender, nationality, are all swallowed up in this person called Jesus Christ. And so we have to, although today we are doing a multi-diverse worship service, the truth of the matter is that we are just seeing a little foretaste of what heaven is going to be like. And I can't wait. I don't know about you. We are living in the kingdom now where everybody's claiming cars and all that kind of stuff. I'm still claiming heaven, y'all, because all this stuff's going to burn down. I'm still claiming heaven. But then the little glimpses that we have of heaven, it's just a wonderful thing. My one of my favorite verses, chapters, is Revelation 7. And it's that great chapter that really should give us hope, where John the Revelator said, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth so that the winds would not hurt the earth, the sea, or any tree until our servants could be sealed in their forehead." You know that verse? Then it talks about, "Then I saw the 12 tribes, and there were 12,000 from every tribe." And it's kind of interesting because, you know, different groups have come up trying to decide that we're that 144,000. You know, it's kind of interesting. You know, it's kind of cultic when they start talking about, well, I'm part of the 144,000. Because we aren't exactly sure who the 144,000 are. And so the cults always come, and because what cults do is that they elevate self, that I am better as a Christian than other Christians. But the truth of the matter is that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. That's a shout line. Go ahead and say amen. And because it is level, we all come, sinful though we may be, but we come with the assurance that because of who Jesus is, we have access to the tree of life. The rest of that is kind of interesting because we obscure the rest of it that we do know. Because John said, he said, and then I looked in and I saw these people worship from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. That's us, y'all. This is the diversity of what heaven is going to be like. And I can't wait. How about you? I am so glad to be here with you this morning. And Pastor Taylor told a little bit about our walk together, that we come from similar backgrounds, and he probably does not know how many thousands, and we probably won't know until we're in heaven, how many thousands have been helped by some of the writings that he is doing. Do you guys understand that your pastor is world renowned? Do y'all realize that? I'm telling you that. I mean, y'all looking at me like I'm joking. I'm serious. Because many people throughout the world have read his writings, have read his story, and have been helped. And I believe that the best is yet to come. I truly believe that. So isn't it interesting, right here in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, God is using your pastor, which means he's using you as you prop him up, work that is absolutely magnificent. You ought to give yourself a hand for that. Yeah. God's using you. He's using you. And because he's using you, that means the work that you do here is extremely important. You know, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This stuff is real, y'all. And the stuff that we do, the love that you share during your worship service, even more importantly, the love that you share when you go back to work on Monday and Tuesday, and the people that you touch, is actually a foretaste, because what the world really needs to see is people who are reflecting the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here. It's really not about us. It's really about Jesus and who he is. But he has placed himself through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's a nursery, almost a nursery rhyme song that we used to sing. The Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you. And when the Jesus in me loves the Jesus in you, it is so easy to love. Because you are God's workmanship, and he has a special work for you. Well, I don't want to be too long. I could go on forever, because I serve a God who is just so awesome that anytime I have an opportunity to stand up and to speak his word, I just want to give him, I was trying to think of the word, I couldn't think of the word. I just want to give him props. Yeah. I want to give him props, because he's deserving of props. How about studying God's word a little bit? If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Peter. And I'm actually going to be reading from the King James Version. Now, I'm going to be doing something that's a little different for me, because we are going to be using this PowerPoint. And if I'm talking and it's at a different place, just listen to me. I'm just not always used to it. I actually wrote this PowerPoint as I was driving down the road yesterday, even though the computer tried to make a liar out of me. The computer showed that this thing was written in 2004. And I'm like, my goodness, I didn't even read this text in 2004, but found out we had a little computer glitch. We're going to look at 2 Peter, if I can find it here. 2 Peter, second chapter. And I'm going to be reading from the King James Version, and we have it on the power. If you have some other version, you can follow along. I'm going to ask you not to speak out loud. You're going to mess me up. But the question is, how, if we truly believe that we are in the end of days, how many believe that Jesus is coming back? Oh, I was hoping we're going to be unanimous on that. And I truly believe he's coming soon. We don't know the day or the hour, but I believe he's coming soon. And it's a wonderful thing, and it is nothing to fear. Everybody say nothing to fear. But we need to look forward to that second advent of Jesus Christ. But the question is, before he comes, how do we as Christians live lives that are uplifted in the midst of a perverse generation. Well, I think Peter gives us some clues here. Peter, this wonderful disciple that walked with Christ, Peter, this impetuous person, I believe he has given us some clues as to how we can walk in unity, how we can walk without fear, and how we can walk in anticipation. I'm going to read it in your hearing, starting with verse 1. It said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now that's a word of warning, isn't it? I mean, Peter, who had earlier said holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, he now says that in these last days there's going to be false prophets, and they're going to be bringing in all of these heresies, even denying that the Lord is God. It's kind of interesting, and I'm preaching now. I'm supposed to be reading, but I was reading just the other day. There's a guy down in I think it's in Florida, who says that he's Jesus. And the thing about it, he has a church that's filled with folks. Why? Because in the last days, there are going to be false prophets who bring in these damnable heresies. Verse 2 says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Verse 3, "And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you." Talking about the church now. "Make merchandise of you." Boy, that sounds like something we saw on TV recently, doesn't it? Send me about $25 and I'll send you a prayer cloth. "Make merchandise of you. Name it and claim it. Send me money. Bless me and God's going to bless you. Make merchandise of you. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example," that's example, as you remember, it's not a misspelled word, this is Old English, and I'm looking for the King James Version, I thought that'd throw that in, "unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deed. But," he says, "the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation." I wish you would say amen then. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust into the day of judgment to be punished. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his words. You may be seated in God's presence. Now, I love texts that you really don't need to preach. That's a text that preaches itself. You just need to read that text. Because it ends by saying, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I get excited every time I hear that. Because many times when we talk about last day events, when we talk about the end of the world, let me come over here and talk to y'all some. When you talk about the end of the world, the amazing thing is that so often the first thing we do is get scared. But the Bible says that we have nothing to fear. The good work that God has started in you, he's going to perform it against that day. Which means that we have nothing to fear because he knows how to deliver us. I mean, I just want to shout on that. He knows how to deliver us. And it's kind of interesting the way that is used, because that word know really has kind of a duality of meaning. In other words, he knows how to, that's how we would think about it. He knows how to deliver, but actually know is actually a word of relationship. He knows who you are. He knows your name. He knows your problems. He knows what you're going through. And because he knows you so much, he knows just what you need to get by. Man, I'm encouraging myself. Because I, see, unlike you guys, I have issues. I got problems. I got stuff that I'm still dealing with. I got stuff I'm still trying to overcome. But because God knows me, because I'm open to Him, I don't have to fear. All I have to do is trust Him. I don't have to be afraid. And in fact, when I think about it, it's really not about me. It's really not about you. It's about us representing Jesus Christ, who has already done the work. Well, we got the easy part. He went to the cross. He was bruised and battered. He was spat upon. He had all type of indignities. And then he went to the cross. But my goodness, that he rose that third day. And because he rose that third day, we rise with him. We need to have resurrection power. Everybody say resurrection power. We're to have resurrection power. But Peter, I truly believe, has given us a template, has given us an understanding how we can live uplifted lives in the midst of a perverse generation. Things are really perverse. It's just kind of amazing. The things that are happening with children and the things that happen. Just right now, a church that I'm affiliated with in Akron, young lady had a young baby. You've probably seen it on the news. Has a young baby, a toddler. She was pregnant, and somebody came and took her and left the toddler there. And they were trying to get witness testimony from the toddler. It just breaks your heart. And my wife called me from home, and she's not here today because she had an operation earlier this week. And she called. They said they found of the young woman. I mean, and because of that, I mean, it's just amazing. We are living in perverse, terrible days. But even though it's perverse, if we look down, we wonder, how on earth can we be saved? How on earth can we make it through? But when we look up, we know that our redemption draweth nigh. Can you say amen? So which way you want to look? Which way you going to look, church? We're going to look up. We're going to look up. So look up. Keep your head up. Keep your head to the sky. It was Wind and Fire years ago had a song. Keep your head to the sky. They got it right. Keep your head to the sky. Why? Because soon and very soon, saved from all of this. But in the meantime, we have an opportunity to live uplifted lives. And that's what Peter was talking about. Now, normally, when we think about the end of days, we normally think about it in fear. But that's called split truth thinking. Because if you will notice, every time there is an example in the Bible of difficulties, if you read on into the text, there is victory normally within the text. I'm going to turn your attention. Turn your attention to verse 6 of chapter 2. It said, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live godly. That's what we normally think of. We normally think of that burning city, don't we? That eternal fire that burned up that city, and it causes us to have sometimes to be a little uncomfortable and to have some fear. But look at what the next verse says. And delivered just Lot. That doesn't mean just by himself. It means that he was a person who was considered righteous. The Bible says that this righteous man, Lot was this righteous man. But I was talking about my issues. My issues kind of pale in comparison to Lot's issues. But yet God looked at Lot. I mean, Lot had all kinds of issues. You know, one of Lot's issues was that he was always trying to find a party. Yep. Did you read that in the text? You ever read Genesis 19 and Genesis 14? Lot always wanted to be where the party was, and he always wanted to be around the city. And in 14, he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says that the kings of the plains of Shinar came, and they racked the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took the women, and they took the children, they took the gold, and they took the silver. You know what else they took? They took Lot. They took Lot. Why? Because Lot was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But yet he was captured. But because Lot had a praying uncle. You know who that uncle was? Come on, Bible scholars. Who was that uncle? Abraham. The Bible says because he had this praying uncle. The Bible says that when he found that Lot was captured, he got 300 of his own household. That's quite a household, by the way. My goodness gracious. 300 of his own household. And they went, and they went back and they fought for Lot. They fought against those kings and they bought Lot back. Somebody ought to say amen. Why? Because God will always deliver his people. Even if your decision puts you in wrong situations, it's really not about you. It's about your relationship with God. Can you say amen? It's kind of interesting, though, because now we're looking at Lot, and we're looking at all these bad decisions he made. As they were getting ready to annihilate Sodom, the angel was talking to Lot, and he says, "You have to get out of here." And you know what Lot said, "Well, you know, can I go to this other city? It's just a little one." That's what he said. It's just a little one. He still wanted to stay close to the party. Now, as a musician who has played in clubs all over the place many years ago, it is interesting that some Christians think that to come to church means that you're missing the party. You're missing the club. You're missing getting your freak on. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But the truth of the matter is that the real party is going on right here, y'all. This is a real party. And the thing about this party, when you wake up in the morning, you have no regrets. So come to church every week and party down. Party hardy, like we used to say. Party down in church. Because this is a party that will never end. Because the partying we're doing now here in church, then soon and very soon we're going to do it forevermore. Somebody ought to say amen. Help me out now. We're going to party forevermore. But because of our relationship, don't allow anyone to make you fear. God looks at you. And if you have a relationship with you, he doesn't look at the problems that you have. He does not look at the propensity of wrong that he has. He looks at the promise that he has placed in you. And rather than judging you, God is loving you. And in fact, when we get that right perspective of God, I believe it makes us easier to do righteous things. Because it's very difficult to try to live a righteous life with a terrible heart. And what God wants us to do is work on our heart. And when our hearts are right, then the outside stuff just is a natural matter of being in relationship with God. Y'all with me on that? And so how do you work on your heart? Well, you spend time in thoughtful contemplation of Jesus Christ. You spend time reading his word. You spend time in church services. You come to prayer meeting. Uh-oh. You always want to be where the people of God is, because the Bible says where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit is in this place. And while you can worship and you should worship at home, there's nothing that replaces worshiping coming into corporate worship. But the just shall live. How? By faith. Not by sight. Not about your problems, not about your propensity. There may be someone in here tonight that you have a problem with alcohol and you were drunk last night. God loves you. And he will give you power to do better. There may be someone in here that took a puff off of a crack pipe last night, smoked some marijuana. God loves you, but he loves you enough to give you power to do better than that. Because he has a work for you to do. He loves you so much. Don't ever allow Satan to bring condemnation into you. Condemnation, it is, boy, that Satan hates it when you start talking about him. You notice that? Start talking about Satan, the mic went off. He hates it when in the midst of your difficulty that you allow yourself to come to the end of yourself and go ahead and worship him anyhow. Because the reason that he tempts you to do these things is because he's trying to obscure the lovely character, the lovely voice of Jesus in your life. If it is the voice of condemnation, it is not God. That still small voice of God loves you and he woos you and he loves you so much that no matter where you are, that he loves you enough to come and get you like he did with Lot. He loves you enough that someone is interceding for you, praying for you. He loves you enough that your visage is never defaced in him. Why? Because when he looks at you, if you belong to Jesus, he doesn't see you, he sees Jesus. When he looks at you, he doesn't see your pain, he sees the victory that Jesus already has done in you. And the only thing we have to do is walk in the victory that God has already given us. We got to walk in the victory, though. Walk in the victory that God has already given us. So I'm going to ask you to examine your heart. Whatever it is, and we all have issues. Whatever it is, decide right now that you're going to walk in the victory. Well, I have one more for you. Because really, after that, and I know I jumped over some stuff, but that's okay. We're going to keep going. Then Peter says, now I've given you the example of Lot. But let me give you another example. Look at verse 5. He says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. See, you see how that balance is? Now, normally when we think about that, we think about the fact that that God destroyed the world and all that was in it. But in the middle of that, there was deliverance for his people. In the middle of that, God provided an ark of safety so that Noah, I just went through them all. So that Noah did not have to fear because God has him. He has an ark of safety for you. Made just for you. That you are safe in His hand. Well, you say, well, what about people who have been martyred and who have died in the midst of their Christianity? God has them safe in His hand, because we have to understand that we don't view death as those who have no hope. But because of who Jesus is, even though my body they may kill, we, like Job, can claim the promise that I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he shall stand in that latter day. And though the skin worm shall eat my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah. Doesn't really matter, because of the transcendence of God. Even if the very worst in this life would happen to you and you would lose your life, you would walk into life everlasting. We have nothing to fear. But like Lot, like Noah, we have to live lives of faith. God told Noah, build an ark. And I remember the old joke used to be, he said, well, God, what's an ark? But the truth of the matter is that he told Noah to do something, and because Noah walked in the information that God gave him, that he was able to be saved and to save his whole household. 120 years. He preached for 120 years. The same thing over and over. 120 years. Building an ark, and it had never rained. I would imagine they called him old crazy Noah. Up there building an ark, you know, crazy thing. You know, it's never even rained. But yet, as he was walking in faith, God was preparing him for the great work of deliverance that he had to do. Now, you might be building an ark of your own that God told you to build. Other people are saying, well, why are you spending so much time giving out tracts? Well, you're building an ark that God told you to build. Why are you going back to Bible school? You're building an ark that God told you to build. Why are you spending time every morning reading the scripture? You're building an ark that God told you to build. Other people may not see it or understand it, but the truth of the matter is, if God has told you to do something, go ahead and do it in faith. And he will honor that faith. I can imagine that as Noah was building that ark, as he was hammering in the nails, if he had nails, what the people heard was a bunch of banging up on that hillside. But I believe what the angels heard was, I've got faith in your Lord. You said it, you're going to do it. I'm going to walk in faith. As he was sawing those logs, I would imagine the people just thought he was just there sawing logs. But eternity heard, I got faith in you, Lord. I've got faith in you, Lord. The just shall live by, help me out, shall by faith. And in these last days, do not allow yourself to ever be afraid of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do not allow yourself to ever be afraid of tribulation coming on this earth. And I don't know what your theology is. I don't care if you're pre-tribulation. People believe that you're going to be raptured before the tribulation. You're mid-tribulation. People believe you're going to be raptured in the middle of the tribulation. You're post-tribulation. People believe you're going to go through all the tribulation. The truth of the matter is, none of us know for sure. And like I heard one guy said, I'm a pan tribulation. What's that mean? It's all going to pan out. And all I have to do, I just got to trust the Lord in the middle of it. If he comes and gets me before it, hallelujah. If he comes and gets me in the middle of it, he's still God. If I got to go through some stuff, he is still God. And he's God alone. And I have to wrap this up, but I have one more. It is very interesting that we so often think that, you know, that this sin problem is an earthbound situation, is something that we got to do, we got to vindicate God, oh, it's just a bunch of craziness. This sin problem started in heaven. And as we have, there are a couple of texts that I have. We don't have time to go to them because I have to wrap this up. There are a couple of amazing texts in the Old Testament. One is Ezekiel 28, and it talks about Satan. It talks about God creating Satan, and he created him, this beautiful being. The Bible says that he had vowels in his body. I mean, he had timbres all in him. He was made for worship. He was a worship leader. The Bible says he was the cherub that covered. I mean, he was right in the midst of God. But somehow in the midst of all of this, rather than worshiping God, he expected himself to be worshiped. He wanted to share in the worship of God. And then that is further illustrated by Isaiah 14, where he starts to make these admonitions. I will be like the Most High. I will make heaven my throne room. It's kind of interesting when you read down on these other texts. It's just amazing. Read those two texts today, will you? Read those texts. It's just amazing. Because the Bible says that when all is said and done, that we're the redeemed, we're going to look over at Satan. And we're going to say, you were the one that troubled Israel. You were the one that caused this. Because the truth of the matter is, Satan is a wimp. Oh, it got quiet in here then, boy. Y'all don't believe me on that one, do you? He is a wimp. He's absolute. Oh, and actually, let me be careful here. I got these musicians here. He is a musician that was really not used to hard work. He, you know, Michael did all the heavy lifting. He just kind of dealt with the choir, y'all. He is a choir boy. But because of this idea of dealing with the reality that you see that sometimes music can do. See, that I think that the danger in music is that it presents to you a false reality. Music was designed to influence your emotions, and it goes through a portion of your brain that you don't really have to think about it. I mean, that's why you can be walking down the driving down the road, and you're patting your feet, saying, "Why am I patting my feet?" Well, you know, music is in you, and it goes through you. God designed that because what music does, like when we did praise and worship, it opens up our hearts for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. But the same thing that is great can be perverted, and the perversion of music makes them open to the indwelling power of Satan, and that's why I say he's a wimp. He doesn't come frontally. He kind of sneaks in. He kind of tiptoes in. He kind of makes you think that it's okay to get drunk. He kind of makes you think it's okay to smoke the pot. He kind of makes you think it's okay to do the crack. And then because of that, then you are locked into the difficulties of your life. But I believe that since it started in heaven, that God's going to end it. It's not about me vindicating God. It's about God putting an end to it. I believe that the end will not come until God has given an opportunity to everybody who could be saved will be saved. That's why we're to go into all the world. We're supposed to be going into all the world. Do y'all believe that? All the world. Why? Because people need to hear the good news that I have been preaching today. People need to know that. And they don't just need to know it overseas. Your neighbors need to know it. And they need to see you working that out in your life. They need to see you working that out. And I believe that when all is said and done, that we're going to see the annihilation of Satan. The Bible says that the last thing to go is death in the grave. That's the last thing. But before that, I believe we're going to watch Satan get hit. And I would imagine that after we deal with all that, and this is my sanctified imagination. Y'all know what that is, right? I'm kind of making it up. That's my sanctified imagination. It's not a vain imagination. This is a sanctified imagination. But I can imagine when all is said and done, and everything is done, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. The last one out of the box is Satan. And I would imagine that his rebellion goes until the very end. But because in the beginning he was able to say these things without a response, I believe that at the end he thinks he can say that stuff again. I will be like the Most High. I will make heaven my throne room. But I think that there's going to be a battle that's beyond any intergalactic battle that we could ever have. I got any Trekkies in here? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Yeah, any Trekkies in here? Any Star Wars? You know how they were fighting with light and all that kind of stuff? Well, I believe that this fight is beyond anything that we have imagined in Star Wars or in Star Trek. Because I believe that this battle is the battle of the mind and the battle of the tongue. That's where it started. And so now we every knee has bowed, every tongue has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, but this one who started it all, and I would imagine that since he started it all, he's coming back with the same arguments. But now we have this battle, the Jesus who is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, when he said it the first time, he was the Lamb of God. Now he's the King of, y'all with me tonight. This time he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. No longer is he the Lamb, and Satan probably didn't quite get all of that. You know, he's just kind of dumb. Give up heaven? The man is crazy. And I would imagine that he tries to say it again. But this time he gets an argument back because now Jesus is King of Kings. And I would imagine that he would say something like, I am lovely. Jesus stands and says, I'm the one that is altogether lovely. He gets quiet. He comes back again. He says, I am a great musician and I am a great singer. Christ says, I am the sweet singer of Israel. Kind of wheels a little bit. And then I'm going to pull out my big guns. I will be like the Most High. Jesus says, I am the Most High. I am the Most High. I am the Most High. And because he is the Most High and we serve him, you have nothing to fear. Go ahead and live your life to the fullest. Don't worry about terrorism. Don't worry about anthrax. God has you in the palm of his hand. How do we live in a world that is filled with perversity, death, and sorrow? We live uplifted lives. And when the enemy comes, we shake him off at our feet. When the difficulties come in our lives, even though sickness and pain and death may beset us, we know that there is something greater. We look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul says, I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We have been preserved, but we've been preserved for service. Come on, give the Lord some praise. Amen. Oh, come on. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our honor. Come on. He's worthy of our praise. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We are clapping now for the victory in our lives. Whatever it is, we have the victory. We have the victory in Jesus. Oh, come on. Somebody ought to stand up and shout hallelujah. Somebody ought to shout praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We have the victory. We have the victory. We have the victory. And we thank you, Lord. Right now, we thank you, Lord. Victory over pain. Victory over death. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Go ahead and give the Lord some more praise. Praise God. Come on, give the Lord some praise, y'all. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. As we leave, we sing a song of faith. We leave this place filled with the knowledge and the presence of Jesus Christ. We have come this far by what?
Faith.
We've come this far by what?
Faith.
We've come this far by faith.